So as you heard from Keith there, we're going to be looking at mainly Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9 this evening. We'll be referring to the end of chapter 11 later on. But if you keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 12 for me for now, we're going to be focusing on this initial call of Abram, or Abraham as he will become a part. It's not only a major part of Abram's life, but it's also an introduction to God's future plan for the salvation for all of his people. So I'm just going to take a brief second here before we start to look at what we already know about Abram at this stage. He comes from a city called Ur, which was a thriving, influential city in southern Mesopotamia, where pagan practices were just the normal, everyday life. We know that idol worship was commonplace. Some have even suggested that Ur was the birthplace of idolatry. Accompanying the idolatry, there were sacrifices, including human sacrifices, which were made to these false gods. Now, there's a Jewish tradition that says that at one point in Abram's life, he went into his father's room where he kept all of his idols, and he smashed all of them, except for the largest one. And when his father returned and saw the mess of this room where he worshipped these false idols, he said, "What's happened here?" And Abram, supposed to have responded to him with a big idol, got up and he smashed all the smaller idols. To which his father says, "Don't be so silly, they're just stone and wood, they're just inanimate objects, they couldn't possibly have done that." To which Abraham is supposed to have said, "Why do you worship them?" Now, we don't believe that this is necessarily a true story, we don't have a biblical account of this happening, but the facts are true. There's only one God that's worth worshiping, and Abraham in this passage meets that God. So Abraham, when he's called, is an idolater. He doesn't follow God. He lives in a society where he worships idols. Not the kind of person you'd expect to play a central role in God's redemptive plan for salvation. But God didn't choose Abram because he was special. He didn't choose him because he was righteous. God doesn't choose people because we're special. God takes broken, sinful people, and he works through them to create something that's special. Only God can take a broken sinner and transform them into a righteous believer. And we can be so thankful for that here tonight. God never thought that this calling that he was placing on Abraham's life was going to be easy for him. He knew that he'd face difficulties, that he'd make mistakes, but he also knew that through these difficulties, Abram would develop great strength and great faith. Let's just take a minute before we get started proper here to read through the first 9 verses of Genesis 12 again. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they'd acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel in the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." So as we go through this text tonight, we're going to focus on 3 main points, which is entirely unusual. I know in a Baptist church to have 3 points. But tonight we're going to look at, by faith, Abram. 1, he listened to the Lord. 2, he obeyed the Lord. And 3, he worshipped the Lord. I'm sure there's more than one of you here this evening who can empathize with me when I talk about the many times my wife has spoken to me asking me to do something or to remember something. And when she checks with me to see if it's been done later on, my response generally goes along the lines of, "Did you ask me to do that?" It's a fairly regular occurrence in our house. Birthday presents, dishes, general housework. You get the idea. But the thing is, it's not always the case that I just don't want to do it. Sometimes Claire speaks to me, my mind seems to just cover your ears a wee second. Hear this white noise. I'm hearing sounds coming from that general direction, but I'm maybe focused on something else at the time. It's not that I'm ignoring her, but my attention's elsewhere. So when she's speaking to me, I'm hearing her, but I'm not listening to what she's saying. I'm going to move swiftly on before Claire catches up with the white noise there. So we see in the opening verses of chapter 12 that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." God's calling. But it's Abram's response that we're going to pay attention to for now. And verse 4 tells us that by faith, Abram listened to the Lord. Come on, work. Do it. Can you just click that on for me? Thank you. So Abram's listening is evident in his response to God's command. God said, go, so Abram went. For the men here who are married, I'm going to have to be careful here tonight. It's important that when our wives ask us to do something, that if it's something we're able to do within reason, that we do it. Not because we're afraid of the consequences, not all the time anyway, but we try our best to do things for those we care about because we love them. And we want to do what makes them happy, even if sometimes it seems like it might be a bit of a hassle and unnecessary. During Christ's temptation in the wilderness, Satan tries to tempt Jesus into turning stones into bread to prove that he's the Son of God. But Jesus responds by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the source of true life, the life God calls us to. God's word, not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When you look at the call Abram receives from God, I'm sure we're all in agreement that it's not a small task that Abram's been asked to carry out here. God's basically said to him, "Pack your bags, I want you to leave. Pack up your bags, get out of your home, go somewhere. No destination, just pack your bags and go. I'll let you know where you're going later on." That in itself is a tough enough call to answer. But it gets better when we see in verse 2 that God tells Abram that he's going to make a great nation from him. Now, we've just read in the passage here that Abram's 75 years old. Any thoughts of having kids at this point is probably fairly far from his mind. But did either of these things cause Abram to doubt God's calling? No. Abram went as the Lord had told him. You see, when we actually listen, generally it inspires a reaction or a response. When each of us consider the relationship that we have with God, I wonder, is love a defining attribute of that relationship? Most of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, well, I'm sure at least want to believe that it is, but do our actions verify that? Do we listen to God? Do we pick up his word? Do we pick it up daily and search it for his will for our lives? Is our commitment to following Christ the product of an unshakable faith that causes us to do crazy things for God? Not worrying about how it might affect our situation in this world? Do we meditate on his word day and night and listen to what he whispers to our hearts? It's faith that causes us to look for direction from God. It's our faith that gives us the strength to achieve things for Christ that we can't achieve on our own. And Christian faith should always be accompanied by action. So this brings us to our second point. By faith, Abram obeyed the Lord. Abram doesn't wait to see some sort of result before he acts. All of what God has told him are promises for the future, but it doesn't stop Abram from following. Faith should cause us to do all sorts of crazy things, at least things that are crazy in the eyes of the world. If you just imagine the scene, Abram going to see his family and saying to them, "Right guys, we're packing our bags. God's told me we're moving to another land. Be like, where? Well, I don't know. Have you lost your mind, mate? Did he tell you anything else? Yeah, he says he's going to make a great nation from me. Abram, you guys are in your mid-70s. Have you lost your mind? To anyone else, Abram's actions must look like the actions of a crazy guy. He's living out his faith with what appears to be recklessness. He's thrown caution to the wind, and he's hanging on every word that God has spoken to him, no matter how mad it seems. Do we still do crazy stuff like this today? Shouldn't we be seeing believers so sure of all that God has promised us that they're just giving things up in the interest of following the commands that God's given us? We're all great at agreeing on the different truths that we read in God's word. But are we living it? Are we listening to it and applying it and obeying all that he has commanded us to do? Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where God is telling Moses to speak to his people. He says to them, tell them, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Similarly, in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commands. John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. 2 John 1, 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Over and over again, the Bible reminds us of the importance of not only listening to, but obeying God's word. When we consider these words that most of us will probably be familiar with, found in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, I shall maybe skip a few here. But what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. We skip to verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Abram understood this. When he received the command, through blind faith he obeyed. He had no idea where God was taking him, but his faith led him to action. He sacrificed his home, his comforts, for no other reason than that God had told him to go. Are we willing to give up our comfort to pursue obedience to God's word? Are we really willing? Is there anything in our lives that we care enough about to prioritize over God's calling for our lives? If there is, we really need to get to work on reprioritizing. We don't have time here this evening to go through each and every expectation that God has for our lives. I mean, there's a whole Bible here to get through, although this one has extra pages. But I'm going to focus in just on a section here that has just continually come up just in cross-reference passages and just in my studies as I was preparing for tonight, and just in my life in general. But it's the first and the last instructions that Christ gives to his disciples in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. The two bookends of a discipleship manual, if you like. And the first is in Matthew 4:19. And again, this is a passage I'd say most of us, if not all of us, will be familiar with on some level. But he goes up to these first two men, as he calls them, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not just a case of follow me. It's not a case of there's one day that we felt God spoke to us and we go, I'm going to follow Jesus, but that's it. There's a purpose. God wants us to follow Jesus so that we can become fishers of men. Having faith in Jesus requires action on our part. We are part of his plan. He doesn't need us. It's not about us. But he wants to see our faith in action. He wants to see our obedience. It's a similar call to all that follow Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel. I'm sure we've all seen it, and there's flyers in the church at the minute with the Great Commission written on them. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, it's no accident that the initial call and the final command are essentially the same thing. This is the example Jesus was setting throughout his whole life for us to follow. Sometimes we act as if these words were intended purely for the ears of our pastors. There's something on at church. I'll invite my neighbors along to that because I'm a bit scared. I don't want to tell them about Jesus myself. That's not what you're called to do. It's a great thing to do, don't get me wrong, but that's not what you're called to do. I don't want to spend too much time dwelling on it, but I think it's important enough when we're looking at Christian calling to give it some thought. In a day and age where, for the best part, one church's growth is simply an indicator that another church has just got smaller, I think it's time that we started focusing on our individual responsibilities when it comes to our obedience to the Word of God. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the graduation service at the assembly meetings, where the guy who was preaching, I can't remember his name, but we can be fairly sure he was a good guy, he was Scottish. But he quoted a verse from Ezekiel, and it struck me as he was reading it, and it's stayed with me since. And it's Ezekiel 3:18, and this is what it says. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Just going to read that one more time. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Are we getting this, people? Is there any God-given love in us? Will we not warn the world to surrender to Christ? Can we understand why we should have to answer for evangelistic lethargy? His blood I will require at your hand. We've been called of God to be a part of his redemptive plan, just as Abram was all those years ago. Our task isn't the same task, but the expectation of obedience from those who listen is no different. Sorry for picking on you tonight, Claire, but when I'm focused on listening to the requests my wonderful wife has for me, when I'm not just hearing but listening intently, and I then don't bother doing what she asks of me, what kind of message do you think that sends out? Maybe just that I don't care enough to bother? Are we happy enough to give God the impression that we don't care? Or will our listening lead to obedience? Are we ready to sacrifice every part of our lives to the will of God? Every aspect? More than that, are we willing to listen and obey sacrificially whilst continually giving thanks to God, not just for what he has done, but also for what he's going to do in our lives? Just as we're about to see Abram doing in verses 7 and 8 here. So by faith, Abram worshipped the Lord. As Abram arrives in Canaan in verse 7, the Lord appears to him and he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Not this land is now yours, a future promise, a promise for his descendants. Bearing in mind again, folks, that Abram and Sarai are in their mid to late 70s by this point. Does Abram shrug his shoulders and go, well, I'll see what happens. I'll maybe, you know, give thanks when this happens, if it happens. No, the second half of verse 7 tells us that right there he built an altar to the Lord. He worshipped God not for what God had already done, but for what God had promised he was going to do. When somebody close to us offers us their help, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, or maybe a family member, like your mum or your dad or an aunt or an uncle, you know, they come to you and they say, look, don't worry, I've got this. I'm not going to see you stuck. We'll look after this problem for you. Would you wait for them to actually solve the problem before you thank them, or would you thank them there and then for what they've promised they're going to do for you? Because the people who love us do what they can for our good. we can believe that when they say they're going to do something to help us, that they will do it. How much more true is that statement when we use that statement talking about God? Abram has no idea of the full extent to which God will go to in blessing the nations through his offspring. Yet on hearing God's promise, he built an altar and he worshipped. Even his thankfulness had an outward expression. We don't have to read the Bible extensively to find godly men and women giving thanks. I have a few examples here. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, God's Word, is full of promises. Promises of blessing beyond our imagination. Riches we couldn't dream of. Not here, not in this life, but in the next life, forever, in eternity. Promise of an eternity in the presence of our Savior. Are we giving thanks for that? Are we opening our hearts in worship for what the Lord will do in our lives, both here and in eternity? There's so much for us to learn from the faith displayed by Abram. How he listens to, how he obeys, and how he worships the Lord are a lesson to each of us about how we should be living our lives with an eternal perspective on a daily basis. But ultimately, we can learn from his example. The passage isn't about Abram. When we zero in on verses 2 and 3, the real focus of this text comes into focus. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who dishonor you. As we started this evening, we said God didn't choose Abram because he was special. He didn't choose him because he was righteous. God doesn't choose people because they're special. God takes broken, sinful people and he works through them to create something special. Abram isn't working on his own strength. It's God that's at work through him. God is going to create a great nation through Abram. He's going to bless him. He's going to bless those who bless Abram. And he's going to curse those who dishonor them. None of this will be done through any special ability possessed by Abram, other than those abilities that God has worked through him. Nothing can stand in the way of the plans God has. And we're going to either stand up in faith and listen, obey and worship, or we're going to be brushed aside, because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can stand in the way of or change God's perfect plan. Abram couldn't have known it at the time, but God's promise that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed will in the New Testament provide us with the perfect picture of love and obedience. If you look briefly at the verses from chapter 11 that Keith read for us earlier, it's titled in my Bible as Terah's Descendants, we find an important link to the blessings promised through the offspring of Abram. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This small portion of Abram's family tree becomes more significant when we look at it in light of Matthew chapter 1, where this genealogy continues. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Then we go on through Judah, Hezron, Aminadab, Obed, and so on, David. And then verse 16, we come to, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, God in flesh, obedient unto death. For what? So that we might have eternal life. Do we get this? Do we really get this? God knew how impossible it was for us to live in a way that was perfect enough to be in his presence, so that he took on flesh. He became a man so that he could pay the price in our place. All that is required of us for salvation is a genuine faith, a faith that brings with it repentance and a commitment to following the example left for us by Christ. When we consider what it costs for us to be able to follow, are we willing to put everything else that matters aside and, like Abram, commit to listening to, obeying, and worshiping the one who offers us this gift? We really ought to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have your word. We're thankful that you haven't just left us here to fend for ourselves, so to speak, but that you have given us your living, breathing word, that you've given us instruction. And Father, I just pray that you will give us ears to listen. I pray that you'll give us the strength to obey all that you've commanded us to do. And Lord, I just pray that we will be a people that are thankful for not just what we have now, but for what you have promised in the future, Lord. Help us to live our life sacrificially. Help us to love those that we come into contact with every day, Lord. And Lord, open our mouths. Give us the strength and the wisdom to speak your word to those who are lost, Lord. Help us just to reach out into the community and let us see this gospel growth that we're going to be praying for on Wednesday night. Let us just see a gospel growth in this church, because you have a people here who love you that much, Lord, that they will listen to, obey, and worship you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.